Our reading for August 27th starts in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. That concludes the book of Colossians. Let's look at a few things before we end our daily reading for today. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I realize that the word submit has a very negative connotation in our society today. I can't think of any particular group that you would address that they wouldn't take the word submit as a negative thing, at least in the world outside of the church. We live in the United States of America, in which freedom and independence are bedrock foundations of what our country was founded on. And because of that, people tend to think that they don't have to submit to anyone. But the Lord says otherwise. Couple that with the fact that you've had movements in recent years in our modern history in which rebellion has been encouraged, and in which people are told that you don't have to fulfill any sort of, as they call it, traditional values. And along with that is wives submitting to their husbands. But here, Paul is saying, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it comes from the head of our body, the church, Jesus the Christ, wives submit to your husbands. Is there anything in the scriptures that allow us to ignore this based on our own personal feelings on the matter? Do we get to say, well, I don't have to submit because I live in the United States. I don't have to submit because I don't think he's a very good leader of the home. Do I get to not submit because of anything outside of that submission being sinful in some way? In other words, if the husband is requiring something that would be sinful, and so submission would be sinful. We obviously have to obey God before we obey any man, no matter who they are or what our relationship to them is. But when it says, wives, submit to your husbands, he's talking about a relationship that is God-ordained, the marriage relationship. Relationship between a husband and wife is the most intimate relationship that we can have with another human being. It's a relationship in which you are coupled together, and the Lord describes it as the two becoming one. That relationship, ordained by God, is one in which our spiritual side, our spiritual mindedness, should be encouraged, fostered, and built up in such a way that the two of us serving God together are stronger than either one of us serving God alone. But if we don't follow God's pattern for that relationship, then it will not have the same effect. The fact is, God has described this relationship in which the husband needs to lead the home. The husband especially should be a spiritual leader in the home. Now, if the husband is leading his family the way that he's supposed to, then why would anyone, wife or children, either one, refuse to follow that leadership? It is in their own best interest to follow that leadership if he truly is providing that spiritual leadership. Now, I realize that not all husbands are believers, and not all husbands are great leaders. But that does not take away the submission, again, as long as it is not a submission to a sinful requirement. So when he says this is fitting in the Lord, he is saying that that's part of your duty as a wife. It is part of your duty as a Christian wife to be submissive to the husband. But the husbands, you are to love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Remember how we would define love. Here we're not talking about just affection, and we're not talking just about a sexual relationship. We're talking about a love in which I want what's best for my wife and my kids. I want what's best for my family. And so that should mean spiritual leadership. That should mean I'm thinking about their needs. I'm seeing to their needs. And so it's not just a matter of, well, wives, you have to submit to your husbands, and then your husband just gets to enjoy all the benefits of your submission without anything returned toward you. No, the husband has a very solemn responsibility to his wife and children. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. It is what the Lord intends. It's what God ordained for the family. Children need to realize that just because they don't understand every rule or every decision of the parents, they still need to follow those things. And it's amazing that sometimes you grow up and you don't understand why your parents may have made certain decisions, but as you grow and mature into adulthood, you get a family of your own, then all of a sudden, a lot of those things make a lot more sense than they used to. Children, you need to obey your parents. You need to be submissive. You need to learn that submission with your parents so that you can also be submissive to your heavenly Father. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I remember a young man many years ago. He was in his middle teenage years. And he used to like to quote this to his dad every time his dad said or did something that upset him or made him angry. And I remember telling him, what do you think it means for your father to provoke you? And he said, well, that to make me mad. And I told him, I said, well, then I guess he would never be able to make a decision that you would like. Because that's not what God is saying. He's not saying that the father has no right to make a decision that makes you upset. I mean, the father that tells the kid, hey, you've had enough video games for today, turn that off, come in here. We're going to do some family time, some Bible reading, some Bible study, something along those lines. And that kid gets upset because he doesn't get more video game time. Has the father provoked him? No. No, he may not like the decision, but that's not what God is saying here. So what does it mean? What does it mean for fathers to be guilty of provoking their children? Well, it means that they'd be unfair in their discipline. Maybe that could be punishing them for something they didn't know was wrong, or something that they didn't have any warning about. Maybe it could be showing favoritism in the exercise of discipline. It could be that they're hypocritical in the standards that they set. You can't do it, but I'm going to do it. And hypocrisy absolutely provokes children, provokes them to be hypocrites themselves. Then we get into the slaves here, or bond servants, it should also read. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Well, I realize we don't have slavery in our country. And even when we did have slavery, it's not quite the same as what we had in the biblical times in which Paul is writing this. But just leaving that out, let's just think about the employer-employee relationship. You agree to do a job for someone and they agree to pay you a certain amount of money for that job, per hour or per week or per job, whatever it might be. You have made a commitment. You have said, I will do it. They have said, I will pay. We are to be people of our word. If we say we will do something, then we do it. Now, if I go to work and I'm lazy about it and I don't really want to get the job done, I'm going back on my commitment. I'm stealing from them. We're asking them to pay me for work that is not done. Eye service is probably meaning, doing the work whenever they're around, but when they're not around, I'll just slack off. People pleasers could be taken in a couple of different ways. The term there literally means studying to please men, courting the favor of men. I would put under that heading what we would call playing politics in the workplace, trying to gain favor out of, even when it's not sincere, you're not really trying to do well in the job, you're just trying to gain favor by maybe flattery or doing something to ingratiate yourself to a manager or a boss. He says, no, we're to be sincere about doing the work we've committed to do. And he says, work as for the Lord. Well, the Lord sees everything and knows everything. Now, your employer is not going to see everything and know everything, or maybe the person that hires you to do a job. But he says, you're to work as for the Lord. So that means work as if they see all of it, but also work as if the judgment of your soul depends on whether you fulfill your commitment or not. The fear of God needs to come into play in our personal relationships with husbands, wives, children, or employers. We need to make sure that we are exercising ourselves toward godliness in the fear of God. And it doesn't leave the employer out of this either. Treat your slaves or bondservants or employees, as we're describing it now, justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Nobody wants to work for somebody that's a bad boss. If you've got a boss that you just really hate working for, you're probably going to look for a way to get out of working for them. You're going to find another job, or there might be some opportunity that if they've done something that breaks company rules, you might be able to report them, but you're not going to want to continue in that employ under a bad boss. I've known men in the workplace that they're very different at work than they are at home. At work, they're power hungry and they like exercising that power over other people, and they're just plain bad bosses. There's also been bosses that they like to blame other people. If something goes wrong, that's their fault. They'll make sure that there's blame that goes down the line to somebody below them. There's lots of reasons a boss can be bad. But if you're a Christian and you're a boss or an employer, or you've hired somebody to do a job, then, again, just like the employee keeps his commitment, the employer must keep their commitment as well. You must conduct yourselves honorably in the sight of all. He says, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You have one you will be answering to. The final part of the chapter is some concluding thoughts. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, something we all need to be doing constantly. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. We should be praying for the furtherance of the gospel, and we should be praying specifically, especially for those men that we support in sharing the gospel. We need to be praying for opportunities for us to share the gospel, for doors to be opened to us, and pray for us to know the right things to say that we might pique someone's interest so that they might listen to the truth. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Again, conduct yourselves honorably in the sight of all. That includes our speech. You know, the idea of seasoned with salt would be that it's got flavor, and it's not going to hurt you. It's not going to poison you. You know, salt was a preservative back then, and so they would salt their meat to cure it. And he says this, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech be such that it might have a saving influence on others, which means the truth of the gospel must be included. He mentions a few people, Tychicus, that would, I guess, be sent with this letter or sent to give a report about him. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. He says he wants him to convey to them how they are and that he may encourage them. He mentions Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of them, and that will tell you of everything that has taken place. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And he tells them to welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice. These are men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort. Epaphras, who is one of them, servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings, and that he prays fervently on their behalf, and that he works hard for them and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke greets them, and Demas. He's just giving a lot of greetings of people that are with him, that are fellow workers with him, and that they likely have a relationship with. And he's testifying of them. He's telling that they're working hard and that they are of use. They may even be people that somehow the Colossian church is supporting in some way. He tells them to read this letter and then share it with others, and likewise with letters to other locations. See that you fulfill the ministry, he says to Archippus. And he mentions that he writes this greeting with his own hand. We've talked previously about Paul having some assistance in writing his letters. And so apparently he wrote this ending on his own hand so that they would know it was coming directly from him. That concludes the book of Colossians. It went by pretty quick, but we will continue on. Next time we will be looking at the book of Ephesians. Thank you for listening. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.